We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 4. I had to turn it two places, one in Luke, and then we're going to go there here in a little bit. That's why it was confusing. But we're going to start in verse 11. It says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now, I'm actually going to preach a sermon that I actually stole the name of my sermon, kind of from Brother Dave. A while ago, he preached a couple messages. One was called The Power of Prayer and The Power of Music. I don't know if anybody remembers those. They were a while back. But I'm going to call this The Power of the King James Bible. Now, it says right there in Hebrews chapter 12, it's set forward verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now, I'm going to be talking about the King James Bible. Now, it's Sunday night, so I know a lot of people in here, if not most people. This church is a King James Bible-only church. We only use the King James Bible. We believe it's perfect. It's inspired by God. We believe it's preserved from God, and it's given to English-speaking people. It's the Word of God. This is all the words of God. There is no other words of God that are spoken by God that are not in this book. This is the Word. This is the very Word of God. Now, just briefly, right now there's a lot of different Bible versions. There's the NIVs, and I heard there's maybe 300 different Bible versions. But however, I think I counted, I think there's under 10 that are really popular. There's the NIV and the American Standard Version, and there's the New King James. There's a few different Bible versions. And in all of them, other than the New King James, they're all missing 16 verses out of the Bible. Now, I was telling Kevin this morning that when I got shown that the King James was the Word of God and it was the only Bible, it's the only perfect Word of God, it wasn't really a big deal to me. When they showed me that there was verses that weren't in the other ones, I just thought, well, of course then, this must be the Word of God if it's got all the verses in it. But then I heard about the New King James, and the New King James has all the verses in it, but the verses are changed. The Bible in the New King James in 1 Corinthians 1:8, in the King James Bible, you can stay wherever you're at. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now it says, "unto us which are saved." Now, in the New King James, it says, "unto us which are being saved." So it's making salvation a process. Salvation isn't a process. It's a one-time thing. We receive the gift of God one time. After that point, we're saved. So it's making it a process. The Bible also, the New King James also says in Matthew chapter 7, it says that the way to salvation is difficult. So I'm not really going to get in really to disproving the NIV and the New King James and all those. I'm going to focus on the real Word of God, which is what we have right here, which is the King James Bible. Now, I had you guys turn to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to come there in just a minute. Now, I heard people ask, well, is the King James Bible, is it preserved or is it inspired? Or is it both? Or is it neither one of the two? But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So it's saying right there that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we got to ask, is this the Scripture? Is this Scripture? No, I'm asking, is this Scripture?
No.
Okay, well, if it's Scripture, then the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration. So the Bible says that it is not only preserved, but it's also inspired. You can't have one without the other. In order for God to preserve His Word, He also has to inspire the very book itself. So it's the perfect Word of God. Now, I'm going to talk about a couple things that the King James Bible can do that no other book can do. That, a lot of different religions, they have, extra books other than the Bible. They have, the Mormons have the Book of Mormon. They have their Doctrine and Covenants. The Jehovah's False Witness, they have the Watchtower and all their little pamphlets. And even Baptists, they have their own books that they go to for authority. They have the notes from the Scofield Reference Bible. They have the Hiles Church Manual, which they go to whenever there's a dispute in their church. Now, I'm not against Jack Hiles, but that's not the Bible, and Jack Hiles isn't God. When we have a problem in the church, or when we have a problem in our lives, you know, amongst church members, or when there's some way to figure out how to do something, we don't go to, you know, Jack Hiles or his book. We go to the Word of God, and that is our final authority.
Right.
Now, number one, the King James Bible has the power to save. Now, for a lot of people, this is going to be kind of review. Maybe for some people it won't be. Maybe it'll be brand new to them. Or maybe it'll kind of give you a little bit of refresher. It'll maybe bring some things to remembrance that you shouldn't forget. Maybe it'll help you to learn the verses where they're at, so that way you can show other people. And so that way you can know what you believe, know where it's in the Bible, and know for sure that what you believe is right because you've seen it in the Bible for yourself. Now in Luke chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and it choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may see, they may not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this." He's going to tell us what the parable is. The seed is the word of God. So he's talking about the sowers going out and he's sowing seed. He's sowing it at random. It talks about it falling on four different types of ground. But he's saying the seed, the key to the whole parable is the seed is the word of God, is the Bible. Now it says the seed is the word of God. Those that fell by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The Bible is likened unto a seed. Now the Bible says in Psalm 126:6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." As soul winners, we're not just supposed to go out and tell people about Jesus and the story about Jesus Christ. We're actually supposed to go out and bear precious seed. We're supposed to scatter the seed like the sower was scattering the seed. Now, he didn't just plant it on good ground. He planted on it rocky, on all sorts of different types of ground. Just like when we go out, we're not supposed to pick and choose who we give the gospel to. We're supposed to give the gospel, preach the gospel to every creature.
Right.
And, you know, preach it out there, give it the gospel to as many people as we can, and hopefully it's going to fall on some good ground, and we're going to be able to you know, some are going to find something that's going to reap, you know, a hundredfold, like Jesus said. Now, turn to John chapter 3. So it's likened unto a seed, okay? Now, when we get saved, we're called a born-again Christian. Okay, now I always heard that term, and I used to think that being a born-again Christian meant like you wear a tie and you go to a specific type of church and you dress white and your hair is real short. But then somebody that came and knocked on my door and they actually gave me the gospel and I got saved in my front room. I'm a product of door-to-door soul winning.
Amen.
That's how I got saved. Is somebody knocked on my door. His name is Tom Barlament. He knocked on my door. He was knocking down my street. I invited him in. He started preaching me the gospel. I was playing a video game. I was 19 and I was playing a football video game. He actually stood up, walked to the TV, turned it off, and then sat back down. He told me and my roommate, "You guys need to pay attention to what I'm going to tell you right now." And we both got saved. So soul winning works. If you looked at us, I mean, when he knocked on our door originally, you know, I'll be transparent. I was drinking a beer, playing a video game. He's asked, "Can I come in?" I said, "Sure." I closed the door. I went and put everything away, came back to the door, I let him in, I talked to him, he gave me the gospel, I believed on Jesus Christ, and I got saved. Okay? Now, in John chapter 3, that's when I got born again. That's when he showed me what it means to be born again. Now, in John chapter 3, verse 3 is a famous story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, it says in verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him," talking to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again." So Jesus Christ is likening salvation to being saved, to being born again. Just like he's likening it to when a baby is born. Now, just like when a baby's born, when my son Silas was born, in order for him, us to conceive that child, there had to be a seed. There had to be a seed from the man. Okay? My wife, you know, women can't do it all on their own. There has to be, it has to be, you know, like, you know, two people, a man and a woman, okay? All right? Now, in the same exact way, though, salvation is the same way. There has to be a seed planted. Or else there cannot be, that cannot be that second birth. Okay? In order for there to be a first birth, there has to be a seed, and the second birth is the same, well, the same way. Now, just like it said in the parable of the sower, the word of God is the seed. Now, in James chapter 1, don't turn there. I'll tell you where, I'll ask you where to turn. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creature, of his creatures. So it says that he begat us, he begot us, just like my son is my only begotten son. Jesus Christ begat us again with the word of God. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Listen, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So it's saying that we're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And he says, just in case you're not sure what he's talking about, he said, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we're saved by the word of God. We're saved by Jesus, by these words that were planted in our ears, into our hearts, when somebody was giving us the gospel. We believed the word, and therefore we got saved. Now it says, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So in order for there to be a first birth, there must also be a seed. And the second birth is the same as well. There needs to be a seed. Now, somebody told me before, all you need is the truth of the gospel. You don't need the Bible. You can go out and tell people. They even said to me before, I can go out with, and this is a King James Bible believers, I can go out with an NIV and get people saved today. And I said, no, you can't. It's impossible.
Right.
It's absolutely impossible. He said, if it's not impossible, then this book isn't true, because that's what it says you need to be saved. And he said, well, it's just the truth of the gospel. And I said, well, let's take that phrase, truth of the gospel, and let's pick it apart for a second, okay? Now, and we have two different things. We have the truth and we have the gospel. Now there's a problem with that, because Jesus said to the Father in John chapter 17, he said, verse 17 says, sanctify him through thy truth, thy word is truth.
Amen.
So you want to talk about the truth is what saved people. Jesus said that the word is the truth.
Right.
So we, again, if the truth is what saved, yes, truth does save, because the truth is the word. And the word does save. The word does save. It is the seed. Now you say, well, no, it's just the gospel. They just have to hear the gospel. Now turn it. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, that's what you're talking about, the gospel right here, okay? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. So, I believe every word in the Bible is there for a reason. He says, how that Christ died for our sins, and he didn't just leave it there, he said, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, if you ask a Jehovah's Witness, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? They're going to say, yeah, they believe he rose from the dead. But they don't believe he rose from the dead like the way the Scriptures say he rose from the dead.
Right.
That's the whole thing. You have to believe it the way according to the Scriptures. You can't just believe it however you want. You have to believe it like the Bible says that you have to believe it. Now, some say that it's not fair for a person that's, hearing a soul winner. And let's say that, this person, really wants to get them saved. And let's say they don't have a Bible, or they can't memorize any scripture, and they're trying to give them the gospel, and it's not fair to them if they can't even quote them a Bible verse, Well, the fact is, it's not the person that's receiving the soul winner they're talking to, it's not fair to them, even if maybe the person's giving them the wrong gospel. You say, well, it's not fair. This person wants to be saved, but it's not their fault because the person's giving them the wrong gospel. But the fact is, the wrong gospel can't save.
That's right.
You say, well, it's not fair because this person's using the wrong Bible. Well, guess what? The wrong Bible can't save. Now, that's a hard saying. A lot of people, a lot of Baptists that I know, that they believe the book. But they have a hard time taking a bite out of that one. And saying, yes, I believe it, that the King James Bible, that's what saves people. But if we believe that this is the Word of God, then we have to believe that because that's what this says. It says you need the Word of God to be saved. If we believe the King James Bible is the only Word of God, then there's no other outcome.
That's right.
Now, you say, well, what about all the people that I know that they say they got saved off of another Bible version? You know, I've got one person that said that to me, and I quizzed them the whole thing, you know, what do you believe? And they said, you know what they said to me? He said, oh, I got saved out of an NIV. And I asked them all the questions, he asked them all right, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. Did you go to church when you were little? And he goes, yeah. He goes, I went to a church like your church. So what kind of Bible? Well, it was the King James Bible. So the seed was planted a long time ago.
That's right.
Okay? There, I don't believe there's a single person walking around on earth right now that's saved, that got saved out of primarily and solely, completely out of another Bible version. And I'll be honest with you, how many people here really even knew what Bible version was being told to them when they even got saved? Mm-hmm. I didn't. I just knew of the Bible. He was giving me the gospel. I believed what he said. I believed it was Jesus Christ, and he died and was buried and rose from the dead. I asked him to save me. And I got saved. I didn't ask him, hey, wait a second, what Bible are you using? You know, I'd like to really know. I didn't have any idea. I just know that the guy's King James only. And the evident fact of that is that I got saved. Okay? Now, I've been called names for saying this. I've been told I'm a Baptist brighter. Now, I don't know if you know what that is, but it's heresy. It's a heresy that says that only Baptists are going to be the bride of Christ. Look, not one person's going to be the bride of Christ. In the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 19 or 20, the angel says to John, come and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And guess what he showed him? He showed him the new Jerusalem. He said, and then the next verse says, and he showed him the new Jerusalem.
That's right.
It's a city that comes out of heaven. So, I mean, I don't know how it could be a bunch of people when it says specifically that the bride of Christ is the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
It's not a bunch of Baptists. It's not the church, because there's no such thing as the church. It's a bunch of local churches. Not all believers make up the church. And not all believers even go to church.
Right.
So how can it be the church? Okay? So number one is you need the King James Bible to be saved. Number two, the King James Bible has the power to keep you saved. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 6. Now in Titus 1:2 it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So the Bible says that God promised. Now, what is a promise? A promise is words. If I promise somebody something, that means I said that I'm going to do something. Okay? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So when there are two different versions that say two completely different things, that means that one of them is telling the truth and one of them is a lie. Now, in Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So if it's impossible for God to lie, then it's impossible for both of those Bible versions to have been written by God. It's just impossible.
Right.
There's no way. They say two completely different things. It's not that one of them says something a little bit different. It says that they say two completely different things. The NIV is missing all those verses. It says in 1 John 5:7, and there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And the NIV, it doesn't say that. So let me ask you this. Did God say that or didn't he? Because if he didn't say that, then it shouldn't be in here. Because
yeah.
It's a lie to say something. If I said Garrett said this and he didn't say that, that's a lie. But if it's in there and they took it out, then that's a lie. If someone said, did Garrett say that? And I said, no, he didn't. But if he really did, then I'm lying about him. In the same way, if God said it, then we have to say that he said it. And if he didn't say it, then we shouldn't put it in there. So they both can't be the same. It says God cannot lie, and it says God promised with the same words, the same God that can't lie, he promised that we can have eternal life. Now, just like in John 5:24, it says, verily, verily, I say to he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, we explain to people, everlasting means last forever, eternal means it never ends. So once somebody gets saved, they can never lose their salvation. Now, in John chapter 6, verse 63, is where I'm going to have you go. The Bible says that when we believe the word of God, we are saved, we are promised everlasting life, and eternal life. Now in John chapter 6 verse 63 it says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So he's even saying right here, hey, I did a lot of miracles and I did a bunch of things to prove that I'm God. I fed people, I fed the poor, I did a lot of different things. But he said, hey, it's not the works that I'm doing that are going to save you. It's the words that I'm saying that are going to save you. That's where the life is. In verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So he even knew that what he said, that was the focal point. A lot of people came to see the miracles, but when he spoke the truth, like Garrett always says, when you speak the truth, you make a lot of enemies. Okay, and that's exactly what he did. Because when you speak the truth, not a lot of people like to hear the truth. Now the reason that it's important that we have a perfect Bible is because the Bible says that Jesus is the Word of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So it's saying in John, turn to John chapter 1 for me, just real quick. I'll give you a second here. Now again, the reason why we need a perfect Bible is because if Jesus is the Word, which I'm going to explain in a second that He is the Word, then we need, then the Bible says that Jesus is sinless and He's perfect. If Jesus is perfect and God is perfect, but He also is the Word, then we need to make sure that we have a Word of God that is perfect, inerrant, and flawless. Now it says in 1 John, or in the book of John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word," and see how the Word is capitalized? Because it's talking about Jesus Christ. I'll explain that in a second. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So it says, the beginning was the Word was with God, but it says the Word was God. Jump down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So now turn your Bibles real quick to Genesis chapter 3. This is something I got a little while back in my Bible, or maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. So it's saying that there's the Word. Now what is the Word? The Bible is the Word. If I said, I got the Word of God in my car, and I said, go get the Word of God in my car, you wouldn't be in there looking for a man named Jesus. You'd go in there and you'd look for the book. Okay, because this is the Word of God. Now, it hasn't changed over time. The Word of God has always been the Bible. It's always been the Scriptures. Now, it's always been, even in the Old Testament, the Son of God has always been the Word of God. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Now this is right after Adam and Eve sinned. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." So did they just hear God walking in the garden in the cool of the day? No, they heard His voice walking. See, how can you hear His voice walking? How can words walk? Well, hey, the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us. You say, well, I don't understand that. That's so complex to me. I can't believe it. You know what? God said it's a mystery. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." He said that it's a mystery. God said, look, there is nobody on earth. Paul the Apostle himself said, hey, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He was made flesh. And I can't explain it, and it's still a mystery. It'll be a mystery until the day that we go to heaven and we can see Him for ourselves. Yeah. He's the Word of God. And if we can't just explain everything in the Bible, every single detail. The Bible says that Godhead is a mystery. Jesus being the Word of God, the words of God, becoming a human being. It says, great is the mystery of godliness. That's one of the biggest mysteries that are even in the Bible. It's such a mystery that God said it's a mystery. God said, you're going to have a problem with this one. Because it is the way it is. You might believe it. You have to believe it, but you're not going to be able to figure everything out. So if we have a Bible that has errors in it, that means that we have a God that has errors in Him, if they're one and the same. Now in John chapter 10, go to John 10. Jesus is talking, and this is right after He talks about Him being the good shepherd. And He talks about a lot of it. This is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. In John chapter 10, verse 28, He said, "And I give unto them eternal life." He said in the verse before that, "My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life," verse 28, "and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them to Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." So Jesus Christ is saying, if I give you eternal life, you have it forever. He said, once somebody gets eternal life, from that point on, they can never lose their salvation. We believe in once saved, always saved.
Right.
Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never lose it. If you kill somebody next week, you can never lose your salvation. If you stop going to church, you can never lose your salvation. If you never get baptized, you can never lose your salvation. If you committed suicide, you can never lose your salvation.
Right.
Now, people might want to just... That, I think, you know, I mean, salvation by grace through faith, it may seem like the most basic thing in eternal, you know, eternal life. You know, you're getting up there and you get your one chance to preach and you're preaching about eternal life. It's such a basic thing. But it's like the most controversial thing. If you look at all of Pastor Anderson's videos, look at the soul winning demonstration video. Look how many negative votes it has. The world hates that video. Why? Because he's saying that salvation is by grace through faith. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's once saved, always saved, and you can't lose it.
Right.
That's the most controversial doctrine.
Yeah.
It's salvation by grace through faith. It's always been a fight, the good fight of faith. Because it's always been a fight. It's always going to be a fight. That's just the way it is. People don't like that. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to have you turn to John chapter 8. In 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life is manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us." So he's saying that the eternal life is now was with the Father and was manifest unto us. Before he said the Word of God was with the Word was with the Father and manifest unto us. So Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is eternal life.
Right.
He said he was manifest unto us. It says in the next verse that they handled him and they actually handled that eternal life. They handled Jesus Christ. He is both the Word of God. He's the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is eternal life. He's all of it. When we received eternal life, we received Jesus Christ. We also received His Word. In the book of Acts, how many times do you read? "And they that gladly received His Word were baptized and were added unto them 3,000 souls. Or as many as such as should be saved." It's when they received the Word. Because it's all the same. Okay? So I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I accepted His words as my Savior. I accepted eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. Who is eternal life? Jesus Christ is the eternal life. When we accept eternal life, that gift, we're accepting Christ. That's what the Bible says in 1 John 1. Now this is something that I was thinking about with the end times. And in Matthew 24:4, don't turn there. Stay in John chapter 8. Jesus, or you can turn if you want, I don't care. But I'm going to read it right now. "And Jesus answered and said unto them," this is talking about when they asked him about the end of the world, "and when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming?" And then he goes on the whole rant where he's talking about the end of the world. "Now at the very beginning, in verse number 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So he's saying in the end times, there's going to be a bunch of people saying they're Christ, and they're going to deceive many. Now, I've seen before, like, these weird cults in South America, where they have somebody that'll actually say they're Jesus Christ, and they have, like, 500,000 followers, this huge bunch of people. But you got to think about this. In the grand scheme of things, when you take all the people that kind of name the name of Christ, or they be Catholic or Protestant or Baptist, there's, like, 1 billion people in the world that claim to believe in Jesus of some sort. Now, 1 million people is a lot of people. 500,000 people is a lot of people. But when you, and the whole scope of the world, that's not really that many people. For them to say that, "and he shall deceive many." Now, if Jesus is the Word of God, and there's only one Word of God, Jesus saying that, I believe this, that all the different Bible perversions that have come out in the last 100 years is a fulfillment of that right there. Because there's a lot of people that claim the name of Christ, many, most, the majority, that believe in these other Bible versions.
Yeah.
They have been deceived, and shall deceive many. Okay? So I think that's why it's so important, especially as we see the days approaching to the end of the world, that we don't let this just become some other doctrine that we believe. We make sure that this is a doctrine that we're willing to stand on. We know what we believe about it. We know why we believe it. And we've got to be able to show people in the Bible how come we believe about it. You know, somebody asked me a question at work about divorce, and I told them what it said, and they said, "Oh, I don't, you know, I got to see that." I took them right, I had them on the phone. I was in an attic. I took them right there and I showed them. You know, you want to see it so bad? Boom. And they, okay, it's right there. Okay. And if I wasn't able to do that, that guy would still be walking around saying, "Yeah, I don't know." But now he has no excuse. He looks at him, "Whoa, you're right. That's what it says." Okay. So number one is God's word has the power to save us. Number two is the power to keep us saved. Number three, God's word has the power to help you live a successful Christian life. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "And Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." All of us have besetting sins in our life, and we have things that we're trying to get out of our life, and we're trying to clean up our life, and we're trying to live the most clean and sanctified and set apart and holy life that we possibly can. And Jesus is saying there's a formula to doing that. The way to do that is to continue in the Word, is to continue in the Bible, continue reading the Bible, hearing the Bible preached, not just at church. All the pastor's sermons and other people's sermons, they're all posted online. You can listen to them all throughout the week. You know, I like to listen to whatever, you know, the sermons that he preaches, I like to listen to them again one other time. Because a lot of times maybe, you know, my kids are acting up and I miss something. Or my wife will say, hey, did you remember when he said this or that? And I don't remember. So I like to listen to it when I can completely focus on it. Not only that, I like to read my Bible, and you have to read the Bible every single day. If you don't read the Bible every single day, you're completely missing out. Now, as for me, this is how I read my Bible. I read the Bible 10 pages a day, at least. That's just reading through the Bible. That way I can read the Bible through 4 or 5 times a year. I read a proverb of the day, and then I also pick a book of the Bible or a section of the Bible that I want to study, and I just read that section over and over. I read it once on Monday, once on Tuesday, once on Thursday, once on Friday. Now, I pick and do pages per day because sometimes chapters get really long or they get really short. And if you just do pages, I could do about 10 pages. It takes me about an hour to read. So whatever your rate is, maybe start off slow, kind of like a workout, you know, kind of like working out. If you start off and say, well, I'm just going to read 30 pages tomorrow because I'm so inspired by, you know, Brother Donnie's sermon. And then you read 30 pages, well, the next day, that's going to be really hard to do if you're not used to it, sitting down and paying attention and being still. So start off with something small, 5 pages. And read 5 pages every day, just like a workout. Consistency is the key. Somebody asked me, they said, why would God, somebody just recently sent me an email, and they said, why would God let all these bad things happen to all these little kids and all this other stuff, right? Now, I've heard that question quite a bit. Now, I gave them the answer. I said, no, God's given us a free will to, you know, make your own decisions. The Bible says that when a nation rejects God, they allow abomination, like they allow sodomy and queers, and they allow divorce, and they allow adultery and fornication just to run rampant. They make it perfectly normal. Then what happens is you reap that kind of stuff, you're going to sow even worse things than that.
Right.
So I said this. I said, the reason why you're having those type of thoughts and you're wondering what you're wondering and you sound so lost is because of 3 different reasons. Number one is you're not reading your Bible. I said, you need to get into your Bible and get a schedule in your Bible. Number two is you're not going to a good church. You have to go to a church where the Bible is being preached and the Bible is being taught, where the pastor is actually preaching against sin, where he's preaching against a lot of different sins that you might have in your life, and he's also exhorting you to do more for God than you were doing before. And so number three, you got to stop watching or listening to the news. Okay? Especially, you know, I mean, if you just sat around, and I don't know, guys that listen to the news on the radio, and man, that would just devastate me. Just all day long. I mean, every time I pop open the news to see what's going on, I mean, they're like, you know, supposedly cops are being shot over here, and this lady was tasered over here to death, and, you know, this person, I'm like, what in the world? I don't want to be hearing all this. Now, I don't want to be completely dumb to the whole thing, but at the same time, if that's all you listen to, you're not reading your Bible, you're not in church, you're not meditating on God's Word, and all you're doing is thinking about that, sure, you're going to have those thoughts. How can all this happen? How can this do that? Why is this that way? You're completely lost. So that's my opinion about that. So we need to stick to the Word of God, and that's going to help us to live a successful Christian life. You have to continue in His Word. Now, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, don't turn there, turn to Joshua chapter 1. In Galatians 5 is the famous passage where he starts talking about the fruits of the Spirit and the lust of the flesh. It says, "And this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And a couple of verses down from that, verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you want to get the sin out of your life. You know, you want to start doing more for God. It starts with walking in the Spirit. Now it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. God says that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We won't, you know, I believe this. I believe smoking cigarettes is a completely fleshly thing. I've heard that it's like the hardest. I knew somebody that was addicted to meth. They shot up meth and they were like gone. And they kicked that addiction, but they can't kick smoking. They said it's just that hard. And I agree, it's probably that hard. I've tried it before. I got sick. I never did it again. I never could do it. Okay. Now, I tell you this. I'm not downplaying sins like that, that they're not hard. Some sins are probably easier for people to give up than other sins. And some bad habits in people's life are probably a lot easier to give up than other bad habits in people's life. For some, my dad, he smoked for 40 years, and he literally just threw them in the trash can and never did it again. It was no big deal. And he can't understand how come some people can't quit. But it's different for everybody. Everybody sins, and getting the sin out of your life is a different battle for every person. But the solution to all those battles for everybody is to continue in God's Word, is to walk in the Spirit. Now, it says in 1 John chapter 2, I have you in Joshua 1:8, and for, you stay there for just a second. In 1 John 2:3, it says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. So it's saying if we want to have a lot of talk about having a relationship with God, and I want to walk with God. You think of Noah walked with God. You know, Enoch walked with God. How did they walk with God? They started by following the commandments of God. It said, he that saith I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar. So someone said, I have a relationship with God, and me and God were like this, and they got the Jesus is my homie t-shirt, and they say that they're, you know, just one with God, but they don't follow His commandments. That person's a liar.
Right.
That's a pretty bold thing. Can't imagine if I went up to one of you and I said, you're a liar. Fighting words. That's pretty blunt. And God's saying, if you don't follow the commandments, but you say you know God, you go around all your friends and you're like, oh, look, I just love the Lord as you're smoking weed and you're drinking and you're cussing and you're doing all manner of sin. You know what? You're a liar. You're a hypocrite. God condemns that right there. Now, we want to live a successful Christian life. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to follow God's commandments. Now, if we do, in Joshua 1:8, the Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Now, we want to show people that we're true Christians and that we're living a successful Christian life. The Bible says we can have success if we meditate therein day and night in His Word, in His law. Now, what success is according to the Bible and what success is according to the world are two different things. The world says success is acquiring a bunch of money, acquiring new cars or fancy houses or even a house. You say, like, you're not really successful if you rent. You're only successful if you own your own house, you know. But, I mean, I'll be honest with you, it seems like owning your own house is bondage. That you can't even get away. I mean, is that really success, is to be enslaved to the bank? I don't know. But I know this, that's what the world says success is. The more properties you own, that's success. Well, the Bible says that success is knowing God. The Bible says success in the Christian life is getting the sin out of your life, is walking with God, is knowing the Bible. It says, let Him that glory, a glory in this, that he know with the Lord. So if we want to glory in something, it's not glory over here in all that I've done and all this, you know, wealth that I've amassed. No, He said for us to be successful, and if we want to have something to legitimately glory about, it's let us glory in that we know God, that we follow God, that we follow His commandments, that we know His Word, and that we're ready to preach the gospel and to do what needs to be done. And, you know, the Bible says that, you know, we have our candle, you know, don't keep it on our bushel. You forget the song. Okay. If we want to really, you know, let our light shine, it's through doing right and living a successful life and meditating on God's Word. Now I'm going to skip to my next point. I'm just going to say this. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He said a couple chapters later, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So what the world says is success, it's not only that it's not success in God's eyes, the Bible says it's an abomination in God's eyes.
Good.
That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That's what the Bible says. So, you know, you got to think about this. Even a lot of churches, the people that are highly esteemed, that have these leadership titles of Sunday school teacher and deacon, are, you know, I don't know type of church you've been in, trustee. These people, they're highly esteemed, but they're not soul winners. They're not godly people. They're not highly esteemed among God's people. They're highly esteemed amongst the world. That's the deacons I've seen. I mean, I've only known one that was a consistent soul winner. The rest of them are people that are non-confrontational. They're people that they have great jobs and they're known in the community, so we give them the title of deacon. We give them the title of Sunday school teacher. We give them the title of, chairman, whatever title that is. But the Bible says that's an abomination to God when you judge people that way. When you're judging people based upon their wealth status or whether they're poor or rich or whether they're black or white or whether they're old or young, the Bible says if you judge people like that, that's wicked and that's sin. We judge people based upon their walk with God and whether they love the Lord, you know, whether they're saved or not. Okay? Now, did I have you turn anywhere?
We're Joshua 1.
Okay, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Or sorry, chapter 6. Actually, I'm sorry, skip that. Go to 1 John chapter 5. I apologize. So what am I saying? I'm just going to skip that whole point, the rest of it. We need to get the sin out of our life. We need to get the friends that are in our life that are not living for God. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Or what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So I think as we get saved and we start coming to church and we start saying, you know what, I really want to live for God. Then what happens is the friends that you have a choice to make. Well, they're not going to come with you. Now, some of them might. I know that I didn't have none of them. I'll tell you this. The last time I hung out with my friends, I'll be real transparent. Last time I hung out with my old friends, we're sitting around. They were playing poker at one table. We're playing a video game at another. We're all in there 20, 25, 30 years old. You know, we're playing video games. You know, we're 30 years old, I'm hanging out. And there's guys at a table, and they went to go smoke some pot. And they said, hey, Donnie, here, do you want to hit some weed? I said, no. And my friend Dennis, I already told him what night I was going to church. And Dennis goes, hey, Donnie, tell him how come. And they just stop, like, you know, like in the movies where the record stops and everybody looks over at you. You know? And they said, and he's like, and I looked at my friend Jeremy and I said, you know, I'm going to live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it was just the most awkward couple minutes. You know what I mean? It was like really weird. And I thought to myself, do you know why this is so weird? Because I shouldn't even be here in the first place.
Good.
I guarantee there's one of them that was thinking to himself, why are you even here? You know, why are you here with us? You're in the wrong spot. This is the wrong starting point. But I tell you what, I seen Jeremy, me and a guy I was a roommate with, we were up like at 1 in the morning and we're like, let's go soul winning. So we went to Walmart because they're open 24 hours a day. And we stood in the parking lot and we prayed, God, please lead us to somebody in Walmart, you know? So I'm walking through Walmart. Guess who I see? I see Jeremy. Well, I was just like, I wasn't very good at soul winning. I was afraid. So when I saw him in the aisle, we just kind of kept on walking. I didn't see him. And so then I told God on the other side of the Walmart, I said, if we see him again, I promise I'll say something. So he was still in the same aisle when I got back. You know, I'm doing the Jehovah's Witness shuffle. Well, I ended up going to this. I was walking up to him. He said, hey, you still doing that Jesus thing? I said, yeah. I said, here, can I ask you a question? Gave him the whole gospel. He ended up not getting saved. But I tell you this, you know what? They don't forget that sort of thing. And there might be a day in their life when they want to turn to Christ, they want to live for God. Or they have questions and they're wondering about their life. And I've never had them call and ask me anything about their life or ask for advice or anything. I just haven't had that happen. But I have heard of people that has happened. And they're able to be a good influence on those people based upon their testimony that they got away from all that junk. And when those people wanted to get away from that garbage, they were able to, and they knew somebody that has successfully done it already. So number three is you can live a successful life because the King James Bible gives you the power to do that. Number four, God's Word, the King James Bible, gives us the power to get our prayers answered. Now, In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him." So he's saying at the end of 1 John, in 1 John 2 and 1 John 1, he's saying if we have, you know, we want to have fellowship one with another. And then in verse chapter 2, he's talking about if you say you know Him and you keep His commandments, you're a liar. He tells us that in 1 John chapter 3, chapter 4. In chapter 5, he's explaining that we can have a confidence in God that He's going to answer our prayers. Now, people have this idea that God just answers everybody's prayers whenever they ask Him whether they're saved or unsaved. Now, true, the Bible, Jesus said that the rain falleth on the just and the unjust alike. So everybody receives and takes part in the blessings of God because God pours them out daily upon everybody, okay? But the Bible also says that if we want God to hear our prayers, it's got to be through following His commandments. Now, turn to Isaiah 59. Now, I don't believe sinners get their... I don't believe unsaved people get their prayers answered by God. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." So the only way somebody can get to God to get Him to answer their prayers through Jesus Christ. If they're not saved, they're not in Christ. Remember what He said to the people that aren't saved? "Depart from Me, I never knew you." So the people that aren't saved, He don't know them. And if He don't know them, He's not going to answer their petitions. Now in Isaiah, now this is talking about saved people. In Isaiah 59:1, "And behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." So He's saying right there, it's not that God's deaf. It's not like the God in the movies that He's an old man with a bunch of hair in His ears and He can't hear you. He's saying, it's not that He can't hear you. It's not that His hands don't work no more. And He's saying God doesn't want to do it. He chooses not to hear you. He chooses. Why? Because your sins, because your iniquities. It says your iniquities have separated between you and your God. So He's talking to saved people. He's saying there's a separation right there between you and your God. He doesn't want to hear you. You say, "Well, when I prayed, and I thought He was everywhere." It doesn't mean that God doesn't know what you said. God's everywhere. He can hear what you said. But He chooses not to answer your prayers because you're living in sin. It says in Psalm 66, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Go back to Isaiah 55. A couple pages back in your Bible. God says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." In verse 6, Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and upon our God, for He will abundantly pardon." So God is saying right there that let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And He said, let him return unto the Lord. And He's talking about, you know, seek the Lord while He may be found, implying there's going to be a time when God's not found. Seek Him while He's found. You better find it while you can. You better get right with God while you have a chance. You better forsake your way and forsake, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts and let him return unto the Lord. Why return? Why? Because he was already saved. Remember David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." It's not that the guy got lost his salvation or the guy was never saved and he has to forsake his way to be saved. He's saying in order to have fellowship with God, he has to forsake the sin in his life. He has to return to the Lord. He has to start following the commandments so he can know God, so he can walk with God, so that way God will answer his prayers. That way he can have the confidence to even be able to go to God at all and ask God what he needs of him. Okay. Now in 2 Chronicles, don't turn there. Verse 7, chapter 7, verse 14, it's a very famous passage. God says, "If my people, which are called by my name..." So are we talking about saved people or unsaved people?
Saved.
Like Christians, we're called the name of, like after the name of Christ. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto their prayer, unto the prayer that is made in this place." God is saying that there's a formula to getting your prayers answered. He's saying the formula is this: humble yourselves, pray, seek God's face. Seek to look at God. You know, we always say these, you know, You know, God, have your hand upon this, or have your hand upon my life. We all looking for God's hand. Everybody wants a handout from God. God says, seek my face. You know, look for me. You know, when my little kids run up to me, what's the first thing they want? They want, you know, they want to jump up here. They're not looking for my hands. They're not looking for me to give them something. They love me. So they're looking to get close to me. Same thing with God. We're, you know, maybe we're backslidden, we're in sin, or we're, you know, we need to return to the Lord. We need to seek his face. You know, and it says in 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He's saying, come out from among them, the bad, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. It's that simple. It sounds pretty basic, but that's just the way it is. Now, number five, I'll quickly... God's word has the power to keep you in church. I think that's the biggest thing with a church like this, where the Bible is really being preached, where sin is really being preached against, where people are doing things where maybe in their life, you know, they're living in sin, they're doing things that like, wow, you know, he's really preaching about what I'm doing. And it's easy for them to get offended and leave. But the formula to leading a successful Christian life is staying in church, even if you get offended. Now, in Psalm 119, 165, the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law. So the word not only saves you, it not only keeps you saved, it not only helps you live a Christian life and get your prayers answered. The word of God, if you have a love for the word of God, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. One reason why most people leave church is because they get offended. I've seen it happen a bunch of times. People, and you kind of wonder what's going on. You see people that come to church, and they're coming to church all the time, and you're like, wow, these people are really like, they might even go soul winning, or maybe not, but they're just really faithful to church, and then they just fall off, and you think, how come they just fell off? Now, this is the process of getting offended. This is what I've noticed from the people. You hear the preaching, and then it comes to the point where the preaching hits you, and it's all for you, and everybody in your mind knows it. You know what I mean? You think everybody knows it. It's just all.